We're going to the book of Genesis tonight, chapter number 15. The book of Genesis, chapter number 15. Excuse me. What an interesting chapter we have before us. And may God help us to gain from it, to revel in it, be thankful for it. It starts in verse number 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he has this man who is his servant, and since God had told him that he would have a son and he hasn't had it yet, he said, God, is this the way that we should go, and would this would count? It says here, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came in him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. He's telling Abraham, there's going to be a lot of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Matter of fact, you look at the stars, and you'll not be able to count them. Notice verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We often look back to that, as I did a few weeks ago, and revel in the fact that our righteousness is counted unto us. It's not earned. It's that which God gives. It's a financial transaction, basically, that we're looking at. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know that? What kind of contract is there? What kind of covenant is there that I might know that this thing is going to come to pass? You know, if you buy a car today, you have a contract you sign. Matter of fact, you'll probably sign about 15 or 30 pages of different things that you are agreeing to in that contract. When I entered dialysis, they came up to me with a notebook of papers to sign. And I didn't realize that I had to tell them that they could put a needle in me, that I could turn around in my chair. I mean, you sign something for everything. Have you noticed that? Buy a house and find out it is filled with things that are your promise. And so he is saying here to him, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And notice what God says. Says he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them all of these and divided them in the midst. He cut them in two and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, Know of a surety, that's the contract, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He's telling Abraham what's going to take place. And also that nation whom they shall I serve, will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And that shows us the period of time that they spent in Egypt, and they came forth. And he says then in verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thee, or unto thy seed, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you once again for this book that we call Bible. Lord, thank you that not only can we have it in our heads as knowledge, but in our hearts, that we might be propelled to good works, and that we might show forth our love to you and to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Contracts. How many have ever signed a contract? You know what I'm talking about. How many have ever said, I will do this, and you kept your word? By the way, if we go back, say, 100 years, many things were done in just exactly that way. If a farmer bought from another farmer 15 head of cattle, he would say, I will pay you on a certain date, and you have my word on it. That was the same as a contract. It was not written, but it was verbal, and they both knew it. And so we find something very unusual in this particular chapter as God signs a contract with Abram. And he tells him, listen, go get these animals, cut them in half. Sounds a little unusual, doesn't it? But what we're looking at here is somewhat of a custom back in that day. They would find a place where the land would divide a little bit, and in the middle of that, or on both sides of that, they would take an animal, and they would cut it in half and put one on this side and one on this side. Now, if you've just taken a live animal and you have cut it in two, what is likely to happen in that little valley that is right there? It's going to get bloody, isn't it? The blood of the animal begins to flow and goes into that particular place. We find that fowls of the air, those which are vultures, they wanted to come down and take those. And Abram drove them away because he knew that whatever God was doing here, it was important and that they could not be involved. I think about those fowls as they come upon the carcasses. And I think many times about how Satan, he seeks to devour that which is our contract or that which is about to take place because of God. And so he drove them away. And then we find that night comes and Abram goes into a deep sleep. He calls it a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then we find God says, verse 13, if you look at it, know of a surety, know for sure that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. And he says, I want to demonstrate and show to you why this is so important, to give you a promise and to keep it. And so we find in verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun was down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace. a smoking furnace. Isn't that unusual? And a burning lamp. And we find that it passed between those pieces. Those, that furnace, that lamp, passed between the pieces that had been offered and cut in two, where the blood was in the path that he would walk. We find here a covenant of blood. We find here a picture of God in the smoking furnace. We know that God dwells, this is unusual, in the darkness. We find in the temple that there was basically smoke that filled it with his presence. But we also know this about God. We know that he is light. He's the light of the world. And so I think we're seeing a double picture of God walking between those pieces. He is saying, Abram, this is my covenant with you, and I walk through the blood, and this is a blood covenant, and it is very real, it's very vibrant, and it is very lasting. And so on the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, he said, to this seed have I given this land. Now let's think about covenants for a moment. There's many of them that we entered into, is there not? You young people, one of these days you're going to enter into a covenant with a young man. And you're going to somehow show that covenant to the world. And you make it very real. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of young people who are just dwelling together without a covenant. It's not a reality. It's not something that has been sealed. You walk down that aisle, and there's a few things that take place. Most times, there's an exchange of rings. And that ring is a symbol of everlasting or eternal. It is that which has been promised to your mate. A few years back, my wife wanted to buy me a new ring. The one she got me was not very expensive. She didn't have much. And it was not gold like I think she wanted. At least I don't think it's gold. And she wanted to buy me a new one. I said, I do not want a new ring. This is the one that you sealed your promise to me with. And I have worn it every day. Except when I was in the hospital a few years ago. They took it off and, I don't know, she carried it with her. But that's a symbol to me of that everlasting covenant. We also, we might not think of this way, but how many have ever heard the little term, sealed with a kiss? Do you realize that's a part of that covenant as you take what ought to be the first kiss, and you're sealing that covenant with that person. And it's an everlasting covenant. I mean, I should say until death, but it's that which is for all of your life. There are other covenants we enter into. Think about salvation. Is that a covenant? God makes some promises, doesn't he? He tells us, whosoever will shall be saved. That's God sealing it. God said, that's what I will do. And the covenant that you and I have with God, and the reason the Bible is so important, is because this is like a contract with God. And he says, this is going to happen if you do this. Think about this contract. God says that he will answer our prayers. Now, a lot of folks say, yeah, well, God always answers my prayers. He says, no. I might remind you of the book of James that talks about we pray to consume it upon our lust. God won't answer that one. But if you are answering in the will of God, God answers our prayer. You say, how can I know that I prayed in the will of God? Well, again, What is the Bible? It gives us God's will. And we find out what God wants. It was a revelation to me many years ago to figure out that the way to pray is to find out what God wants and ask Him for it. And He said He would answer. And we have great promise of that. I'm thankful for that privilege that we have in the matter of prayer and the contract that we have with God. Do you realize that God also wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? And it's through the preaching of that gospel that people get saved. And God teaches us that there's power in preaching. I've never really understood it. But listen, when you're doing the will of God, He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those you speak to. So we have covenants. I think about another covenant that's in the Word of God. It's very special to me through the years. And it has to do with giving to God. And I learned from the book of Malachi, if I don't do it, that I'm going to have some things removed from me. And He's the one that protects me through finances as I give my tithe unto Him. And what a marvelous thing through the years to see God bless and to work. And you know what God has done through the years? He's made my tithe bigger than what I used to have for a paycheck. Well, that's inflation. But still, it's a marvelous contract that we have. And it's something that God has so ordained as we go in the New Testament that it goes into the local church. And through that, things should get taken care of. Primarily, I don't know if you realize this, but primarily, that's not for buildings, but to take care of the preacher and to work in, you know, to take care of the things that he has as far as the needs are concerned. And for those who in many churches that have others that are doing the same thing. And so we have these contracts with God. We have this marvelous covenant with Him, a covenant of salvation, a covenant of, by the way, sanctification, whereby when we draw nigh to Him, He said He would draw nigh to us. And so if we open our hearts to Him, He comes in. What a blessedness that is. What a beautiful covenant we have. We also have a covenant, we might not consider it this way, but a covenant that has to do with our future. And God has told us, you go to the book of Revelation and you find certainly many things that are judgments, but as you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you find God showing to us the beauties of heaven, the marvelous privilege to be with our Lord forever and forever. Think about that. Allow God to just do something in your heart because of it. We sang the song a while ago, I believe it was a while ago, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. How do I know that? Because God told me so. To be present with the Lord, or to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Do you realize that's a promise? That's God's covenant to us. And we have that to look forward to. I don't know about you, but for years, I was afraid to die. Just the thought of it, just, I didn't want to think about it. And I wondered, how in the world can people die peaceably? And I really, it bothered me for a long time. And one day I heard, I think it was a preacher that said, that God gives to us dying grace. Dying grace. And that really touched me. And I thought, you know, when the time comes, God will give me the grace not to fear the cessation of life, but to revel in it. I have seen people who are anxious to go to heaven. I've heard them pray and ask God to take them home. The life that they were having was difficult. and they just wanted to be in the presence of God. By the way, what I found out was that if you have dying grace, you're not afraid to die. You know that what's going to take place is going to take place, and how he does it is his business. There was a lady in our church many years ago. It was Dina's grandma, and everybody called her Grandma. Many of you in this room remember Grandma. Most of you probably do not. And anybody who came into this church building, she would greet. I mean, she'd give them a hug. It didn't matter who. And there were a few visitors who wondered, what is this lady? She was about 5 foot nothing. And you can figure out how Dina got her height. But she just loved people. And she got cancer. And she knew she was going to die. And she expressed to me the same thing that I had thought some years back. She says, I'm afraid. She says, I know where I'm going, but I'm afraid of the process. And I talked to her, and I told her what I had heard many years ago. And I said, when the time comes, God will give you the grace. I visited her 2 nights before she died. I walked into her little bedroom, and she looked at me with a smile on her face. And you know what she said? I've got the grace. I'm ready to go. And she knew from the Word of God what was there, but was fearful of how we were going to through it. By the way, is that not true in many of our daily experiences? We're afraid to go through them. I mean, there are hard times. There are situations we'd rather not do. I'd rather not sit 15 hours a week in a dialysis chair. But it's there. And I try to use it to the glory of God. And I do most of that through listening to music, a few sermons, and listening to the Word of God. Thank God for His covenants with us. And we've only looked at a few. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful picture and that which you were saying, I promise to do it. As you walk through the blood, as the Lord Jesus Christ walked through the blood, we have sealed unto us an everlasting promise. I pray, O God, that we might just be excited about what you're going to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.